You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Hello, everybody. How are you this morning? That's good. Thanks, Graham. I just wanted to say thank you, Graham, for the amazing privilege of being able to get up here and share this morning. I felt God put it on my heart a couple of months ago to share my story with this church, so I'm just being obedient to him and doing that. So for those who don't know me, I'm Lauren. I'm married to Peter, and we have three amazingly beautiful children, Max, who's 8, Indigo, who's 6, and Georgia, who's 4, and we live in Montrose, and my kids attend this school, and we've been here for probably about, I think, almost 6 years now, and I have pretty much hidden myself the whole time I've been here, and I have a really, really amazing story to tell of what God has been doing in my life the last few months, so here it goes. I've grown up in a family who's always known God. I went to Sunday school. I actually went to Sunday school here till I was about 8 years old, and then we moved to Careforce Church under Alan and Helen, and then we came back here when Indy was born. So for as long as I can remember, I've always gone to church, but I've never, ever had a good, honest relationship with God. I've always heard God's voice, always heard God talk to me very clearly, and I've just not listened to him, and I've avoided him at all costs, or when it's kind of, you know, suited me to do what he's telling me to do, or when I've needed something, or, you know, whatever. When I was 7 years old, I was abused, and I never told anybody about it until this year. And for most of my life, I've lived within an underlying sadness and a fear, and this abuse that took place in my life was the point where fear and sorrow firmly took its place in my heart, and it began isolating me from telling people anything about myself. I just don't talk to people about myself, or it's always been very shallow. I have, for most of my life, struggled with trusting anyone in authority or anyone who's been in authority because of this event taking place in my life. In primary school, I was the child who was picked on for being overweight, always teased, always ridiculed for everything that I did and said, so I've never really had much of a chance to feel any good about who I am. When I was 14, I went to a public Christian school. Sorry, I went to a public non-Christian school, and much to my surprise, everybody liked me there. And so I was like, oh, wow, these people like me. This is astonishing. And most of them were pretty rebellious and did whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. And I so badly just wanted to fit in. So I just started doing whatever it took to feel good about myself and to be liked. And I began to steal money from wherever I could get my hands on it. I started stealing from people, from shops, from wherever I could steal from, I stole from. I started drinking alcohol, started going to nightclubs. I got involved with looking at pornography, started smoking, started dabbling with drugs. Drugs has never been like something that I've been hugely addicted to, but it has been something that I have tried. And basically all these things that I've done, I hid it from everybody that I had anything to do with church. I just hid everything that I was doing. And all these things that I was doing were just quick fixes to try and numb the pain that I felt within myself from, you know, from being bullied and all the rest of it. When I was 14, I also discovered that I could sing. And so I got involved in singing at Careforce Church, and people told me that I was really amazing, and that started fulfilling a need in me to feel loved and to feel accepted, and it was also where a lot of pride began to grow in me, because people were telling me that, like, I was just getting this need fulfilled, that you're amazing, and yeah. So by the time I was 18, I was leading worship in church and highly involved in leading the choir and assisting wherever I could in the music team, but I was living a double life. I was living a life of rebellion and a life that appeared to look like I was following God and living a right life, but I was filling myself with everything other than God. All the things that I was doing behind closed doors was the way of just trying to escape and to feel a very very big God-sized hole within myself. This is just an example of the life that I was living. I remember there was one Sunday morning I was due to be leading worship and I was fast asleep in my room and I got a call at about 8 o'clock in the morning, someone saying, "What are you doing? You're meant to be here. You're meant to be here for rehearsal. You're leading this morning." And the reason I didn't wake up was because I was hungover from the night before. I'd been out late drinking, you know. So anyway, and I turned up to lead worship and nobody knew what I was really up to. And I was living an extremely, extremely hypocritical life. And this was just one example. There was much more that happened. When I was 18, I moved into state to try and make something of my music and my singing. I moved away from home for a year and got myself a job at a petrol station. The reason I moved away was to study music and singing at a church up in Sydney. And I got a job at a petrol station to try and pay my way through the year, and I ended up losing that job because I got caught stealing money. And then somehow I managed to get a job at that church as a cleaner on staff, and I had the main key to everywhere. And I managed to get into one of the financial offices one evening, and as I was cleaning, and I stole a great amount of money from that church. And life went on like this until I was about 20, and I stopped the drinking and the partying and the drug taking because I had a friend of mine who was into the same stuff, and her life was taking a course that really made me scared seeing the way she was living. So I stopped the drinking and the drugs and the stealing because I didn't want to end up like she was. But by this stage, I just hated myself for the life that I was living, but I didn't really know any other way to feel about myself. And I was just longing to feel loved and longing to feel happy. I met Pete when I was 22. We were married a year later and we served on the music team together at Careforce. As far as he could see, I was a lovely Christian girl, but I wasn't. I was a girl who was a very big mess inside and made it seem like I was great, I was perfect, I was doing fine, and I was total opposite. I lied about everything all the time. I used to lie so much that I had to make up lies to cover up the already existing lies, and eventually got caught out for things because I couldn't even keep track of the lies that I was telling people. I was pretty good at hiding it, or so I thought. I was always constantly torn between wrong and right living, trying to follow God, but just caught up in this web of just deception and turmoil because of the life that I was choosing to live. So by this stage, I was pretty full of pride and selfishness and shame and guilt, self-hatred, and just lived in a constant state of fear of being rejected by people and living with a huge feeling of unworthiness because of the things that I had done and because of the life that I was living. We had our first baby when I was 25, Max, who's turned 8 in August. My pregnancy with him was terrifying. It was a terrifying time where I spent half the time in and out of hospital with extreme anxiety and panic attacks, and it was basically 9 months of I just lived in absolute fear. Don't really know why, but that's what happened. And there was one point that I was actually in hospital and I thought I was going to turn mentally insane and have to be committed for the rest of my life. Hard to explain, but that's the way it happened. And the fear that I experienced was so, so intense in my life. It left a very big gaping hole in my heart, and this is where my hatred for God began to grow. I was so, so mad at God, and I remember thinking, how could God let this happen to me? Like, I had all these friends around me who were pregnant. There's probably about 4 or 5 of my really good friends who were pregnant all at the same time, and I was like, well, why are they having such a happy time? You know, I lived with this fearful pregnancy, and they just had this beautiful, happy, lovely time. And that's for me, it was just like, thanks, God, thanks very much, and that's when my hatred towards God started to grow. And I lost where I'm up to. Yeah. So fast forward 18 months after I had Max and the anxiety and the fear had disappeared, but Pete and I were in a very, very, very bad place. Our relationship was falling apart because of my selfishness, because of my anger and my hatred and my bitterness. I just wanted to live my own life and do whatever I wanted to do, and I had no regard for anybody other than myself. We were like strangers living under the same roof. Both of us weren't getting our needs met and we weren't communicating. And this led me to having an affair. I got involved in adultery. And so after that, I pretty much gave up on myself. I thought I was the absolute scum of the earth and the most disgusting human being ever born. But somehow, by the grace of God, our marriage survived, just barely, but it survived. And God had been trying to get my attention for a very, very long time prior to, you know, for my whole life. He's been trying to get my attention. And after the truth came out about what I had done to Pete, I was up in Kyabram staying with Mum and Dad until my husband could come to some kind of, what do I do? What am I going to do now? And I was walking, I remember walking out on the road one night while I was there and beginning to just feel the full effect of this. What have I done? What on earth have I done here? And just another way to try and fill the void that I had in myself. And I was in a very, very desperate place and I called out to God, which I have not done a great deal of during my years. But I remember walking out on the road, called out to God that night, and I heard him very clearly say to me to go and read James 4. And I remember thinking to myself, yeah, right, like that's going to mean anything. I thought maybe it would be a verse, you know, those verses in the Bible that say, this is the son of this son, is this son, and this son. Yeah, so maybe that's what it's going to be, and I'll just be like, oh, whatever, you know. But I went and opened up the Bible. It was the Message version, and the heading says, get serious. And I was like, oh, here we go. And this is what James 4 says, part of James 4 says. It says, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and you fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't just think of asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God if all you want is your own way. Flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And it's in inverted commas. He's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. So reading that was like, wow, yeah, God's really trying to get my attention here. And out of that, I went back home and Pete allowed me to come back and somehow work on our marriage. And I completely pulled out of everything to do with church and just started isolating myself from people even more. Because if people saw who I really was inside, that they would hate me, because I just hated me, and I was just convinced that God hated me too. Even though he's said all this stuff to me, I was just convinced that he hated me. So I rejected people before they could reject me. After this, I had two more babies, two girls, Indy and Georgia. And in that time, I began the time from when I was pregnant with Indy to after Indy, I just surrounded myself with people who encouraged my selfish behaviours, and I developed an addiction to spending, which was just another way to try and just buying stuff, to try and fill my stuff, to fill my soul with anything that I could get my hands on. So I developed an addiction to spending money. And in that time, I also gained about 40 kilos. I've always been overweight, but always struggled. I have always struggled with food. Food's been an addiction for me too. And so in this time, I gained 40 kilos, and in the last 4 years, I've just recently lost all of it and a bit more, which is a whole other story in itself, which a lot of you have followed that journey. So that brings us to this year. And so far, my life had been filled with addiction after addiction of smoking, drinking, stealing, drug use, pornography, adultery, addiction to spending, and living a very, very, very selfish life, filled with rage, filled with hate, filled with bitterness, guilt, and shame till I can't even describe the amount of shame I was carrying around. I've hated myself, and I've hated and wanted nothing to do with God and with church and people in church, but have managed to hide it fairly successfully, I think, from people in church. But I haven't been able to hide it from God. I've spent my life living a great big lie, completely bound by my sin and ignoring God and trying to live by my own strength. And as Graham was saying before, my dad went to Cambodia for a Teen Challenge conference and almost didn't end up going because of some turmoil that was taking place in our family at the time. My sister left her husband at the end of last year because of a drug addiction, and she moved in with mum and dad and has been there for the last 11 months. So dad's the executive director for Teen Challenge, and for those who have never heard of Teen Challenge, it's basically, a Christian-based rehabilitation centre for people with any sort of life-controlling addictions. And in Cambodia, Dad met Diane. And as Graham said, she's originally from Arizona, and she started Teen Challenge of Home of Hope. Home of Hope. I have to make sure I say that really clearly. Home of Hope in 2003. And now she works for Global Teen Challenge, and her job is to raise up women leaders around the world and to set up new homes around the world. And Dad came home from Cambodia, a completely changed man through the ministry of Diane, and God did a huge, huge thing in his heart. I'd just never seen my dad. To see the transformation from like 2 weeks, he was just a completely changed man by the power of God in his life. And when he was over there, when he came back, he started a 14-day fast, which led him to be able to go visit the Home of Hope. And when he returned home, he continued the fast. He felt God say to him on the plane on the way home to do another 30-day fast and to pray for two specific things. One was the Home of Hope and Teen Challenge, being able to start a home in Victoria, and that God would lead his family, me, my sister, all of us back to God himself. And on the 18th day of Dad's fast, he heard God say to him, I've heard your prayer, now just wait. And this fast ended in March sometime, which was about the time I heard God whisper two words to me: stop smoking. And I had carried this addiction around for about 20 years. I started when I was about 13, 14. And God started whispering to me, just two words: stop smoking. And I said, no, it's too hard. I'm not doing that. I'm just not going to do that. But I just knew that the first time I heard him say it to me, that it was an issue of obedience, and I just needed to do it. But I was very, like I said before, I'm not doing that, God, no way. And the next couple of months, I tried to do what he was asking me to do, and I'd stop, start, stop, start, stop, start. The cycle went on and on. And every week I'd go a day or two and then just go back to it, because it was my comfort and it made me feel secure. It was like that was the thing I turned to. And in May this year, Teen Challenge had a fundraiser dinner with a view to open a Home of Hope in Victoria. And I went to this night, and I remember sitting at the table, and there was a brochure on the table, like a form for people to fill out later on, how do you want to be involved in this thing. And I remember sitting there looking at the logo on the page thinking, wow, I'd love to this, you know, hearing the ladies speak and Diane speak and this amazing woman give her testimony that night. And I was like, I would love to be a part of this somehow. But I just shut those thoughts down immediately. I'm way too angry to be involved in anything like this. And I have always been an angry person about everything and anything, and it didn't take much to set me off. And I didn't even understand why I was so angry. And I remember leaving the place that night just angry. I was just angry all the time. So towards the end of June, I was still hearing God whisper to me every single day, stop smoking. All I want you to do is stop smoking. And I heard it's about a 4-month period of just stop smoking. That's all I want you to do. And I was very, very deep into my disobedience, so much so that I started getting sick all the time. I was highly fatigued, and I just knew that this fatigue and this sickness was caused by my disobedience. But smoking was just too hard to give up. I had quit many times over the years, but it's always been in the back of my head, I'm going to start again, so what's the point, you know? And I found ways and I found means to justify my behaviours so that I didn't have to change. And things got to the point where I was very, very, very just angry, and I used to say to Pete all the time, I'm so angry and I don't know why I'm so angry. I hate this anger. And I plucked up the courage to email Diane. This was about the end of June, about 6 weeks after she'd returned home from being here in May. And I emailed her asking for help, which took a lot of courage because I don't share anything with anybody ever. And one thing she said to me in her reply email was, we made a time to get together on Skype and start talking. But one thing she said to me in her email was, Lauren, Jesus can fix your heart, and He has fixed it more than I could ever have imagined. My life leading up until that point, for probably about 6 months leading up to the end of June, I was waking up every morning. Life was too hard, too horrible, and I just wanted to die. I hate waking up. Waking up is horrible. I just want to die, and I hated my life with an absolute passion. So it was the 2nd of July in the evening, and I went to bed with what felt like the absolute lowest point in my life. Whatever rock bottom was, I found it that night. I was sick with a cold, still outside trying to smoke. Well, I'm sick as a dog, which is just ridiculous. But anyway, and I went to bed that night wishing I were dead. I just wished I was dead. I hated myself. I hated life. Hate God. Hate everything. And I laid in bed half asleep, and I saw a picture of myself in this black hole in the fetal position. And the hole had no light or sound or air. It was full of nothing. It was a void, and I was trapped, and I had no idea how to get out. I thought to myself, I would rather die than be in here. I was desperate for something. I was just desperate. Anything. What? I don't even know what I'm desperate for, but I am desperate. I am so desperate and so low. And then I heard God say to me, I will pull you out of this hole. And I was totally, totally amazed, just totally amazed, shocked that God was, why are you even still speaking to me? I'm such a horrible, disobedient person. And but hearing Him say that to me, I got out of bed, threw my hands in the air, and I said, God, I'm done. I'm tired of fighting you. I can't do this anymore. God, I surrender. I literally said it out loud. I surrender. I can't do this anymore. And in that moment, Jesus spoke His light and breathed His life into what felt like my darkest moment. His words were surrounded by light, and I just knew. I knew it was Him. I just knew. I went straight to my bag. I got my cigarettes and I threw them in the bin. And from that moment, I didn't really realise it till about 6 weeks later, that God completely severed the addiction from my life that night, there and then, set me free from this addiction through my obedience to giving it up. And it had been a 20-year addiction that was just gone, and it is gone from my life. And I had absolutely no idea what God was about to do in my life, and I thought to myself, this is probably as good as it's going to get. That's cool. I feel great, you know. This is awesome. But I was very, very, very wrong. 5 days later, I Skyped with Diane and talked to her about all about my anger issues and how much I hate myself and how much I hate God and how that I was so angry, and I didn't know why I was so angry. And we spent a few hours talking together and praying together, and she led me through some prayers of forgiveness and repentance and in regards to my anger. And that night I was completely set free from my anger, and I was set free from my rage and my hatred and all my bitterness. God immediately broke off stronghold after stronghold as I prayed and asked him to forgive me for allowing myself to have so much hate towards him and towards myself. After this night, this very first meeting with her, I said to God, I threw my hands in the air again and just said, God, I give you permission. I search my heart. I give you permission to do whatever you need to do in me. And I asked him to shine his light on every single piece of darkness in my heart and to tear out all the junk. And so over the next four to five weeks, I Skyped with Diane weekly, sometimes two times a week, just as God was bringing every part of darkness in me out into the light. It's like literally, okay, we're going to deal with this. We're going to deal with this. Just so many issues that went back to, you know, all the stuff that's happened in my life. And I spent countless hours in my room via Skype and FaceTime on my bedroom floor being completely delivered and set free of all my pride and shame, guilt, all the deceit, the fear and insecurity, confusion and bitterness, all the heaviness, condemnation, hatred and anger, all the sexual impurity, the lust and the idolatry I've had in my life. He led me to a place where I was just ready to give everything over to him, and to a place where I was ready to ask for forgiveness, to forgive and to repent of my sin and turn from the life that I was living. And he had been dealing, he began to deal with all the idolatry in my life a few weeks after all this began, and he asked me to get off Facebook and Instagram, and because I was using these were just things for me that were just, it's all I did all day was get on Facebook, get on Instagram, just waste my life so that I didn't have to think about anything and not face up to God and the things that he was asking me to do, which was to just stop smoking at that stage. So I did it straight away. I deactivated them and, I did it. And then as I did get rid of them, I felt like, oh my goodness, I'm just going to miss out now. But I knew it was God speaking, so I wasn't about to start being disobedient again, because I knew where that led. So I was just like, okay, I'm going to do it. And it was really difficult. And this lie of missing out has been very, very deeply rooted in my life for a very long time. He asked me to stop doing CrossFit. CrossFit is, I don't know if anybody of you know what CrossFit is. It's basically a very high-intensity sport that is very, very highly addictive and very easy to get obsessed with. And I was totally obsessed with it. It was becoming my church. I would have rather go there than come here on a Sunday morning. It was all I talked about. It was all I thought about. The people that I was involved with there, it was just like, it was my whole life. It was my whole life. And I remember there was a few times where Pete and my mum would say to me that you are obsessed with this, and I was just rah, attacked them for it. I'm not at all, but I totally was. So this one was not very easy for me to let go of what I did, and he asked me out of that, because I used to get up at 5:30 and go from 6 till 7 every single morning, which I've done for the last 4 years as I've lost this weight that I've lost. And he said to me that instead of CrossFit, I want you to get up and spend that time with me instead. So for the last 3 months, I've been getting up every single morning and reading the Bible and praying, and these times have become so, so precious to me. And the things that God has shown me through reading his word and praying and allowing him into my life have become the most valuable things to me, better than anything that I've ever tried filling my life with. His word has become, it's become my life. It's become everything that I am. I cannot get enough of God's word in my life. And the truth of his word has been the thing that has set me free along with my obedience to God. I stopped spending and I stopped wasting all our money on stuff. Spending, like as I said, has been a very, very big addiction in my life. So big that I got us into a considerable amount of debt. And God asked me to contact that church and confess stealing that big amount of money. This happened around the time that give up your Facebook, give up your Instagram, give up CrossFit and contact this church and tell them what you did and ask for forgiveness. And I did. And it took a huge, huge amount of courage, but I did it because I'm just not messing around with being disobedient anymore. So all these things that I've used throughout my life to try and fill myself up and make myself feel good, I laid them down to God as he asked me to. No arguments. Actually, I argued about the CrossFit thing for a few hours. I was laying in bed about 2 o'clock in the morning and I heard God say it to me, stop CrossFit. I was like, no way am I going to do that. Absolutely no way. But anyway, I did because I had to. Yeah, so I laid all this stuff down and he took away my need to fill myself with anything other than him, and he's made me realise that I can't do anything or be anything without him. I opened myself to God and I said to him, search my heart, get rid of every single bit of junk in there that is in there, and he has in ways that I never ever thought were possible. He's done exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything I have ever imagined, and he's made himself completely undeniable to me. He took my addictions, he took my idolatry, he's healed my heart of so much pain and has forgiven me of all my sin as I have forgiven others. He's turned my angry, hard heart. This is what I just love about this, is just my heart towards him was just rock hard, stone cold, I hate you. And he's just turned me into mush, like I just can't get enough of Jesus. I just love him with my whole heart. And yeah, my heart is just so full of love for him. And in Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them hearts that recognize me as the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me wholeheartedly, which is just exactly what has happened. He's softened my heart and I have returned to him. And my entire life I have always believed that I was just born rebellious. This is just me. This is the way I was born and I can't change. I was born a sinner, and God has shown me that because of what he did for me on the cross, I am free, that I am forgiven, and he loves me. And I, for the first time in my life, have an understanding of what forgiveness is really all about and what repentance is all about, and I can accept his love with an open heart. I've gotten back everything the enemy has stolen from me, and I'm living in grace and taking hold of everything that God has for me. He's given me strength and boldness and courage and freedom to be all that he's created me to be. Pastor Oxley read out this verse in a message that he spoke. All the people who've gotten up and preached over the last couple of months, it's just been absolutely amazing for me. Nick, your words, just awesome. So thank you. So it says in Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what he's done with me. He's made me new. He makes all things new. He's given me a heart. He's given me a new heart and a new mind, and he's renewing every single part of me. He's teaching me how to live my life by relying on him completely, and how to live a brand new balanced life in every aspect, especially my relationships. My relationships, I've never really had good relationships with anybody before. I've never really had friends, but he's restoring them with my husband, and my relationship with my kids has changed. I have friends now because I'm not angry and I'm not trying to hide myself away, and because I'm no longer a victim of instant. I just want things instant, you know. Gimme, gimme, gimme. He's just been restoring me in every way, shape and form. And I'm realising that my security is completely in him. It's in nothing else. Just it's all in him. And in Romans 12:2, it says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you can fit it, Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops develops well-formed maturity in you. And that's what I do. Every single day I lay my life down to Jesus and say, God, have your way in my life, not my way, but yours. And I know that life isn't going to be perfect. Everything's not going to be good all the time. And some days for me have been a real battle as I'm learning to fight against the enemy because he hates what's going on in my life. And there have been many days where it's been really hard to stand, but I just continue to call on Jesus' name even when it feels really, really, really hard. And the more I stand my ground, the stronger I become in standing against the enemy's plans to destroy me. And God always, always shows up to help. And so out of all this, God has placed, just burdened me to want to see other women's lives transformed the way mine has been, from life-controlling addictions and just, you know, the need to fill myself with anything other than him. And there was one day I was talking to Diane on Skype about, I can't even remember, we were just catching up about something and the conversation was about to end, and I said to her, look, I just want to let you know I've been praying and asking God that I would love to come and visit the Home of Hope at some stage, not knowing when. And she said to me, well, when? And I was like, well, I don't know. It's just something I'd really love to do. And she said, well, why don't you come across in November, because I'm going to be... She lives in Georgia now, working for Global Teen Challenge, but she's going back to do some stuff in Arizona in November. So she said, come across. And I was like, well, we'll have to wait and see, because we have, you know, obviously we don't have a great deal of money because I've gone and spent it all. Yeah, that happened. That conversation happened, and I was like, wow, that would be really amazing. God, if it's meant to be, I'll place it in your hands. And I just left it. And then the very next day, my dad had had a conversation with somebody else about the possibility of me going, and they came and said, we want to pay for you to go. So this is within 24 hours. I was like, I'm going to USA, woo-hoo! Which was just amazing. So, and out of that, that day that I have this conversation with her about the possibility of going, I was like, well, I'm going to need a passport. I was all excited. I'm going to need a passport. Went to look for my birth certificate to get my passport, and the first place I looked was in a file in our filing cabinet where all our family's legal documents are, birth certificates, marriage certificates, all the rest of it. And mine wasn't there. Everybody else's was there except for mine. So I turned the house upside down looking for this birth certificate, scrounging through cupboards, everything. And one of the last places that I looked was in my piano stool, which I have not sat down to play for probably a good decade. And I found this piece of paper that was folded up it's just an A5 line piece of paper, folded up, buried under the left-hand corner of the stool. And I pulled it out, read it. I was like, oh, what's this? And I've actually got it here. I don't recognise the handwriting. I don't know who's come into my house and put it in this particular spot, but it's like this is what it says on it. Anyway, it says, an aspect of God's character to Lauren. Just as I have blessed you, will you bless others? Even when you don't think you have it in you, it does not come from you, it comes from me. I will anoint you, I will fill you up, and I'll give you everything you need to do what I've called you to do, and you will be greatly blessed for obeying me. My anointing is already on you. You may not realize it, but I want to increase my anointing on you, so by your every action will people know whose you are, mine. And I just read that, was just like perfect for that moment. It's, how did it get there? Like, there's God's handwriting. Here it is, right there. Which is bizarre, because I don't recognize the handwriting, but I do. So anyway, so that was really, really amazing. So through all this time, I did a 30-day fast, which ended about 6-7 weeks ago, to start praying for Home of Hope in Victoria and for our financial situation. And what came out of that fasting time for Home of Hope stuff, one of my main prayers was, God, I pray that you would start bringing people, because we're going to need lots and lots and lots of people to make this thing happen, you know, volunteers, staff, all kinds of people. And so one thing led to another, and basically I went through, there was the pile of the forms that were on the tables that night for people who wanted to be involved in the Home of Hope somehow. I went through them, emailed all the ladies who showed interest, and we had a meeting about 5 weeks ago, and there was about 17 other women that came along that night, and I was able to share my story with them, and Dad, you know, kind of casted a bit of a vision for what he saw, and I asked who wants to come to America with me. So I've got a team of 6 people coming to the USA with me to do some training, to be at the Home of Hope and to see what happens there. And I leave on Wednesday. So 3 sleeps. Yay. Not that I've been counting or anything. Yeah, so that's really, really amazing. And my greatest fear has been, as God's been asking me to be obedient and to give up all this other stuff that's been my comfort, was that I'd miss out and that my life would just be completely miserable, and that it would be, you know, I didn't expect him to fill me again, and he has. He's so faithful and he's so true, and he's given me more than I could have ever dreamed of. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And my future, my hope, my everything is in him. And also in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10, it says, Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. He is faithful, and he means what he says. I've read this book, Nikki, everybody needs to know Nikki Scott. She's a good friend. She gave me a book called 1,000 Gifts, and there was a sentence that stood out to me as I was reading it when I first started reading it, that said that I didn't know Jesus was all I wanted until Jesus was all that I had. And that black hole moment was the place that he led me to, that was me realizing he's all I want and he's all I need, and that there is absolutely nothing in this world and nobody that can satisfy me like Jesus can, and that Jesus will. So that's pretty much my story. I'm going to do a song now. Lovely band, if you could come, that would be great. I just wanted to share the reason I'm going to sing this song. It's Amazing Grace. It's like we've all heard it a number of times and sung it a number of times, but it's become massive to me, so meaningful to me, because there was one night in my room when I was talking with Diane about stuff, and pride, the issue of pride came up, and pride had taken its place in me in so many areas of my life, and the root of it came from me singing in church and people telling me I was this and I was that, and so this pride began to grow in me. And there was that night where Diane and I were praying, to be delivered from this pride. I was on my floor and Diane said, "Get up and start singing." And I was very afraid to do that. Singing for me has always been this hypocritical parallel thing for me. So I'm just not, I haven't wanted to sing again, you know, for the last few years. I'm never singing again in this kind of way. So she said to me, get up and sing. I want you to get up and sing. So I did, and I started to sing Amazing Grace. And as soon as I finished singing, this pride left me, this spirit of pride left my life. And yeah, amazing. So I'm going to go over there now.